Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. The duty of the Christian. That's what I'd like to talk about with you today. Duty. Is that a word that we ought to use? Is it a word that we don't use very much anymore? Well, we do hear about it in some places. We can open up, like, for example, Luther's catechism here. The 10th commandment, about you shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant, maidservant, ox, donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not entice or force away our neighbor's wife, workers, or animals, or turn them against him, but urge them to stay and do their duty. We also hear about it at times in the scriptures, like we just read in the gospel lesson for today in Luke chapter 17. Jesus says, will any of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he's come in from the field, come at once and sit down at the table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and gird yourself and serve me till I eat and drink, and afterward you shall eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you've done all that is commanded you, say, we are unworthy servants, we've only done what was our duty. But apart from the scriptures and Luther's large catechism, we really don't hear that word duty used very much anymore in our generation, do we? We hear about it with respect to soldiers, but do you ever hear people saying things like, in counseling, wife, do your duty to your husband? Submit to him? Husband, do your duty to your wife? You hear things like, father and mother, do your duty to your children, teach them. Children, do your duty. Obey your parents. Citizens, do your duty. Honor those who are your leaders politically and speak well of them and pay taxes. Christians, do your duty. Remember, I was watching one of my favorite shows recently, Horatio Hornblower, sea guy, and he comes back from a war on France, and his admiral says to him, Horatio, when we put on this uniform, we entered into a life of adventure and adversity, but also a life of duty. Duty to our country, duty to our people, duty to our king. And you must never forget also duty to your men. You must always be an inspiration to them. A life of duty. Friends, is this a word what we ought to be using in the Christian church? The word duty? Or should we just serve God for love, or out of duty, or is duty love? I'd like to talk about these things with you today. See if perhaps it might be helpful, if this is an important word for us to reclaim into our lives as Christians, the idea of doing your duty as a Christian. What can we say about that? Well, first of all, let's define that word a little bit, shall we? It's a calling to live for something higher than yourself. If you look at Webster's dictionary, duty is defined as obedience to a superior officer and his command. It is your assigned service, especially in the military. It's a task given which you are obliged to do. And it's something to which you're bound, as in the paying of a debt. If you say, I'm duty bound, that means I have a predetermined course of action in any situation, no matter how I feel. And that's the important part. No matter whether I feel like doing it or not, I am predetermined that this is the way I'm going to go and act and behave. Let me give you an example. Another one of my sea movies. My goodness, I subject you to everything nautical here, but I've talked about U-571 with you before, the movie where American sailors in World War II take over a German submarine, a U-boat. And at one point, late in the movie, there is a Nazi destroyer on the surface trying to destroy them. And the U-boat gets crippled, and it's drifting on its way without any way to stop it up to the surface where they'll be helplessly shot to pieces or captured. And their one hope is to get the torpedo ready in the back, in the stern of the vessel, in order to defend themselves. But to get it started, someone has to dive down in the torpedo compartment under in the bilge in the dark, cold, icy water where there's no room to maneuver, probably no hope of getting out, to turn a valve to get that on. And they elect the smallest guy, a guy named Trigger, to go down and flip this valve to get the torpedo active, maybe, hopefully. And as they're about to surface, the word comes back from the engine room, or from the torpedo room, it's no good, Trigger can't do it. At that point, the captain grabs the flashlight, runs back, and says to him, Trigger, you're the only hope we've got. In about 1 minute, we're going to surface, and if we don't have that torpedo, we're dead. So you're going to get down there and do your job, sailor. And Trigger does his duty. He gets down. He actually flips the valve. He does it. They surface. They defend themselves. They're saved. But Trigger drowns, doing his duty. But look, the definition here is he did what he was commanded by a superior officer to do, regardless of how he felt about it, and even at great risk and cost to his life. Is this the kind of thing we need in the church today to resurrect this kind of a word for us, that we are going to follow our superior officer's command, his word, regardless of how we feel about it or at what cost it'll be to ourselves, that we will obey and do our Christian duty? Of course, many times duty's a happy thing to do. Sometimes it's not. But let's talk about whether we ought to have this word. Is there room in the church today for it? Is there room in your Christian life to use this word duty? Should we live by it? Well, the world's answer is no. In fact, no way. No way. Duty's all right for people like soldiers and sailors and stuff like that, but not in your everyday life. You don't make decisions, or you don't direct the course of your life by duty. That's ridiculous. Why? Why does the world object to this world? Why don't we hear about it spoken of in counseling and things like that? Well, for one, duty is not free. In duty, you're actually bound to something greater than yourself. And so the world would object to it for this, not only because it's not free, and we live in a wild and free generation, right? But also because superior officers' commands are usually faulty. We can't trust authorities. And besides, duty is lifeless, dull, and wooden. And that's just not real. That's not a real way to live your life. The next objection then is duty is not loving. And this has even gotten into the Christian life, Christian church. Let me read to you here a writing, Christianity.com, Feelings, Foes, or Friends. It says, recognize the value of your emotions. God intends that you feel passion for him. That motivates you to live a faithful life. Your faith isn't meant to be reduced to just a list of moral do's and don'ts. Instead of living by duty and burning out, you should be living by love and growing stronger in your faith. Now, apart from the other things we could say about this, there's some elements of truth here, but notice what he says. Duty, or she says, duty does not equal love. It's the opposite. Is that really true? Let's talk about that a little bit more in a few minutes. Another objection the world says is that duty is not being true to yourself because ultimately you're not doing what you really want to do. If you were really true to who you are, you'd search in here, find out what you want to do, and you'd do that. That's being true. So duty isn't being true to yourself. And overall, it's just plain a bad word. We don't really hear it. Do you guys hear it today? Out in regular conversations, maybe like it was a couple generations ago, you don't hear, do your duty. No, it's a wild and free generation. And duty just doesn't go along with that. So, what's the world then suggest? If you're going through your life, how do you make decisions? How do you live your life? If duty's a bad word, what then? Well, the answer, I believe, from the world, by and large, is this. Follow your heart. Right? Remember that? Follow your heart. I have to say it like that. It's better than duty. It will lead you. It will guide you. It's an infallible guide. It will guide you down life's way. You can trust it. Learn to trust your feelings. And we're taught this pretty much everywhere in our society, from the time you're little tiny munchkins growing up to full adults, in movies, in Disney, in movies like Star Wars. Remember Luke's flying in at the end? Luke, trust your feelings. Right? Are you buying into this? Should we trust our feelings in making all of our decisions? How about in music? If you ever listen to the Spanish station, like I do sometimes just for fun, you know, I listen for one word in every song, and I almost always hear it. Two words. Mi corazón. My heart. Mi corazón. Mi corazón. It's always my heart, my heart, my heart. In romance shows and chick flicks. And the heart trumps all. Listen to this saying from this lady. Her observation. She says, we're ruled by the idea that the heart trumps all. We live in a society that's pervaded by emotions. At the movie theater, we break into stirring applause when the hero defies common sense, rushes headlong into the impossible, and risks everything for a feeling. Follow your heart. That's what the world's remedy for all this stuff is. And I want to ask, have you bought into this? We're doing a sermon series on being in the world but not of the world. I'm saying the world tells you all your decisions in life are made by following your heart. But is there another way, another thing here? How much stock do you put in your emotions and what you feel, and does your heart drive you? Well, I'm going to make the case now for duty, for a special kind of duty. And I want to say this. Duty is really the best kind of love. It's not duty or love. Duty is really the best kind of love. It's true loyalty. Because it's there no matter whether you feel like it or not. It's there through thick and thin. It's about being loyal to something good and to the one who is good, obeying your superior's command, no matter how you feel about it. It's a real kind of love. Do you think that you always feel like doing the Christian life or doing what God commands of you? Well, let's look at the Bible, see some of the people and what it was like for them. Moses, it says here, once said to the Lord in Numbers 11, why have you dealt ill with your servant, and why have I not found favor in your sight? Why do you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive this people? Did I bring them forth, that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries the suckling child to the land which you did swear to give to their fathers? What's it sound like to you? He was ready to throw in the towel. Moses. He was like, I didn't get up today. Asking for these people. I didn't feel like leading these people. The burden's too much for me. But what did he do? Did he throw in the towel? No, he stayed and led the people at God's command. He did his duty, right? He was an obedient soldier of our Lord, even though he didn't feel like it. How about this one? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I can just see these three guys in Babylon getting up one day. Hey, Shadrach, what do you feel like doing today? Well, I don't know, either go take in some greens at the golf course, or how about this? Let's go throw ourselves into a burning fiery furnace for the day. Wouldn't that be fun? That's what I feel like doing. That's my heart. Do you think that they felt like following the Lord in their heart's emotions at the time? They wanted to run from that. But what does it say in the scriptures? They said, oh, king, we don't have to answer you in this, for our God's able to deliver us from your hand. But even if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not bow down to your image or worship it. And God delivered them out of the fire. But they didn't feel, I'm sure, in their heart. If they were just asking their heart, they wouldn't have wanted to go to the fire. But it was duty. It was a greater love. I'm telling you, duty is true love. Because it's true to God, true to his word, following this, regardless of how you may feel on any given day. Paul said at one point, we were so utterly unbearably crushed that we despaired of life itself. You think he woke up wanting to be shipwrecked, flayed on his back, struck? No, but he did his duty. And he says in 1 Corinthians 9, necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. I'm entrusted with a commission. I'm a soldier of the Lord. And again, this is love. Because God first loved us, we are called to lay down our lives in love for the brethren. This is our duty, even if it costs us our life. And Jesus himself, Matthew 26, what do we read there? What did Jesus himself say? Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. What were his emotions at the cross, or in Golgotha, in the garden? Going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus himself didn't feel. Do you think Jesus woke up saying, I can't wait to go to the cross today. I can't wait to have my nails, my hands pierced with nails. I can't wait to be suffocating on a piece of wood with splinters. I can't wait for the people to speak against me and to hit my back and to shed my blood. But nevertheless, he did it. Why? Duty, but it was love. Loving duty with a passionate zeal because he loved God and he says, not my will, but yours will be done. My superior's command I will keep, regardless of how I feel about it at the moment. And besides, I love God's people. And I know that this is the way for their salvation, for the ransom to be paid. And so I go and I fulfill the call to duty, which is love. It's not opposite, but the same as love. Secondly, I want to make this case about about duty. What's all this about following your heart business? Following your heart. Let me read to you about what happens when you follow your heart. I found this. It's a person who was watching one of those reality game shows. Love romance shows where it was a dating one where there's a love triangle at the end. The guy, the bachelor, has to decide between two girls. And they first calls out girl number one. She comes out and he tells her in the best way he can, I've chosen the other girl. You're not her. So she goes away. Her mascara is weeping. She's bawling in the little dress room. Second girl comes out. He says, I've chosen you. And she says, well, that's great. I also had a choice to make, you or $1 million. I choose the $1 million. Okay? And then they call out girl number one with the mascara running down. What do you have to say about this? She says, I was following my heart. They say to her, what about the bachelor? Well, he did the right thing. He was just following his heart. And they say, well, what about girl number two who chose the $1 million? Well, she was following her heart too. But notice what happens. Three people following their heart, and what's the result? A mess, right? Two people with a broken heart and one person with $1 million. This article goes on. Our emotions often lead us to make foolish and hurtful decisions. For example, you've heard of a girl or a woman saying, I love him, and he loves me too, but sometimes he hits me. He beats me. I just can't break up with him, though, because I love him so much. What a foolish statement. And what a destructive decision the woman is making by following her heart in this case. By the way, when they bring out girl number two, who chose the $1 million, turns out she was the only one who was using her brain. The girl explained that there were several traits in the bachelor that she didn't like as she got to know him. He tended to take advantage of a girl's position, the position of competition against each other, asking them to do things physically to win his favor that they probably wouldn't have done otherwise. And he wasn't an intellectual, didn't enjoy reading books or talking about new ideas or concepts. In other words, he's just a jock, all right? And she actually looked at the cool, hard facts, and she decided, you're not worth it. She actually didn't follow her heart, and she ended up doing pretty well for herself. But what's Jesus say, my friends? What's Jesus say about the heart? What's the Bible teach? Jeremiah chapter 17, we read this. The Bible says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately corrupt. Who can understand it? The heart is deceitful. Let's say you're lost one day, okay? Would you go to a deceptive person to have you lead you home? No, right? Well, why would you go to your heart when it's deceptive? It can lead you astray. What's Jesus say of your heart in Mark chapter 7? Out of the heart come evil thoughts, fornication, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. Yeah, that's the kind of person I want to go hanging out with, right? So the human heart is deceitful. To make all your decisions in life by your emotions is really not the way to go. Better, duty. And in fact, when you come to Christ, he gives you a new heart. And there are good things in your heart. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. Nathan said to David, when he was thinking of building a temple for the Lord, Nathan said to him, do all that is within your heart, for God is with you. So I'm not saying we shouldn't ever listen to our hearts. There are good things in there that God places there. But above all things, we're to follow a life of duty, which is following and doing the right thing in every circumstance, no matter how we may feel about it at the time. Your heart may at times want to put fear all over you and panic when what is needed is courage. Your heart may want you to be weak when you need to be strong. Your heart may want you to go after wrong things when what duty calls is to do the right thing. And so we gotta resurrect, reintroduce, reclaim this word duty into our lives. It's a good and a noble thing. How many marriages, my goodness, as I look at the world today, fail because people don't do their duty? Think of all those mothers, single mothers out there raising children where the husbands did not fulfill a call to duty to love his wife and to take care of her and to nurture his children. Instead, he meets some sexy girl who's a little younger maybe. She's following this crazy emotional heart of hers. He has a great time for a night or two on a one-night stand, and the next day he wakes up and realizes the truth of this proverb, better is the corner of a housetop than living with a contentious woman. Right? And what's the result? The wife is left broken, the husband's left broken, and the children are left broken because he failed in his duty. Rather, because duty is true love, the husband, when he's tempted by another woman, or vice versa, whatever, he should deny the leanings of his heart. He should deny the emotions that he's feeling, the passions for another woman, and he should stay at home and let duty cause him to run to his wife. Right? Amen? And what's the result of this? What would be the result of following duty, following God's word, obeying your superior's command? The result is the wife loves him all the more. He's happy, and his children are ready to come and put a golden crown of glory upon his head and praise him, saying, thank you, Daddy, for not following the temptations of your heart. You're a good daddy. Yes, duty. We need men who will do their duty today to their wives to love them. We need wives and children, and we need as Christians to follow, guess what? The Word of God. If it's in accord with our heart, if your heart has a good idea and an imagination that's in accord with us, fine. Do all that's within your heart, for God's with you. But beware. It's a deceitful workman, this heart of ours, desperately corrupt. Would you follow a lost person if you wanted to be found? For duty calls us to love, and it brings love into our hearts, into our lives. It brings safety, and it brings freedom. And when you're duty bound, this actually brings freedom. Imagine if we had a military, okay? And we're all, let's say they're landing at Normandy Beach in the old days. What if we said to those troops on that very day, all right, all men, follow your hearts today. Go with your feelings. What would it be like? What would the world be like today? Would we be free or bound? What, Sarge? I don't want to climb that hill. They have machine guns up there. They're behind concrete. We just have sand. I'm going back to the boat. My heart tells me so. But no, it's duty. And because of duty, because it was followed, we live in freedom. And that's a physical example, but I'm talking spiritually. You follow duty, it leads to freedom in the Lord. And it leads to ultimate freedom and honor. How about, oh, I love this. I don't know if I can find it here. Where's this lady? She talks about, about young women want to marry for love, and that needs to be part of it, but as if feelings of love are superior to choices of honor, duty, perseverance, and self-sacrifice. Gag, she writes, I just hate it, it's such a lie. How about by duty, you follow honor? And duty brings honor to you. Don't you remember what Paul said at the end of his life? I've fought the good fight, I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of glory, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. How about we hold duty in honor as Christians? How about in our families, you do your duty, your children come and praise you. Thank you, Get Daddy. The wife praises her husband. Thank you for doing your duty and coming home. The husband to his wife, thank you for doing your duty and coming to me. Even if you don't always feel perfect love, duty is love because it goes deeper than feelings, deeper than emotions. It's saying, I'm going to be loyal to you no matter what, till death do us part. I am yours and you are mine. And this is what brings freedom, happiness, joy, peace, honor into our lives. Now, the world, though, teaches you this. It says, your heart's going to run you no matter what. You can't rule your heart. You can't rule your emotions. Your emotions have got to rule you. You can't put them away. You've got to follow your heart. You know what I say to that? Know what God says to that? Posh! It's not true. Can't you hear what Jesus says in the scriptures? John 14, 27, he says, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Who's in charge? If you are born of the Spirit, born of God, baptized and believed, you can rule your heart. You can rule its emotions. You don't have to follow everything it does and says. Many of you probably wanted to sleep in this morning, but you knew it was your duty to get here because you wanted to hear the Word of God. You trumped your emotions, which wanted to sleep in. You did it then, you can do it again. Proverbs 16 says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. So what I'm saying to you today is God, by the Holy Spirit, has placed in you a new heart, which is good, but you got the old one to contend with. And you can rule it. You don't have to be ruled by fear in your life. You don't have to be cringing and overcome by your passions and your emotions. As Christians, passions and emotions are good at times. God's emotional. But you got to keep guard on this heart. And if we reclaim this word duty, it's going to make things a whole bunch clearer for us. Ask yourself in any situation, what's my duty here to God? To obey my superior's command, to follow his word. Whether or not my heart feels like it, I'm going to do what God says. And that is a good heart down, down, down deep. And it's going to lead to great things. And what's the Lord require of us, my friends? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God. There was one final illustration here. There was the 1983 Beirut bombing of the Marine barracks. Remember that? Probably most of you do, 1983, and Marines were killed, many were wounded. One of the Marine commanders went and spoke to one of the wounded Marines in the hospital in Germany afterwards. This wounded Marine, with all of his, with many of his brethren lying dead, asked in pain just to be able to scratch a little something on a piece of paper. And the commander got him a piece of paper, and he just scratched in there two words, Semper Fi, always faithful. He did his duty. And is this not what God has called us to? Semper Fi, always faithful. So when we've failed in these things, and believe it, we've all failed, we've all made wrong decisions, we've all trusted our hearts, our feelings, we've not followed the word, when we've sinned, the good news for you today is that Jesus Christ did his duty. He loved God. He obeyed his word and will. even when he didn't feel like it necessarily in his flesh. But he loved you with an everlasting love, laid down his life as a ransom for you. And by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And then that leads to our forgiveness, our freedom, our honor, our privilege, and a call to duty. If we are so loved by him, we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. This is our duty, to love with an everlasting love, to lay down our lives for each other as God did for us. And then in the end, we might hear this great and wonderful word from our master. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. In Jesus' name, amen.